Good afternoon. If you'll be opening your Bibles back up to Ephesians 6, I'm going to read this text again this afternoon. I want to come at it from a slightly different angle as we're going to talk about things that parents need to hear this evening. That's going to be our focus. And I want to talk about really four things that parents need to hear, four things that we need to remind ourselves of on a regular basis. And again, let me say, and I probably will do this a few times throughout the sermon this afternoon, give a disclaimer here. I am in the middle of this, and so I am looking at this for my own benefit as well, so I want you to remember that. And then there's going to be parts of this which are really purely from Scripture and not from my experience, given the age of my children. Also, given the age of my children, some of my comments may be shaped more in that direction, toward their age and younger, because of some of my experience. So I just want to get that out there beforehand. And I'll also throw out there that I know there are exceptions to some of these things, and so I'm just going to throw all the disclaimers out now so I can just speak generally as I get to the text. And so hopefully you will understand that as we get into talking about these ideas that parents need to hear. And hopefully this will be helpful to you. It's been helpful to me that when I've preached this sermon in the past and studied through it, and reminding me just of some things that I need to work on and focus on with my family. Let's read this text in Ephesians 6 again. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." I want to look at this passage from the perspective of parents this afternoon. And I think we covered pretty well in both sessions this morning the angle from the children's perspective and some things that children need to be thinking about. And a few things that parents need to think about as well. But I think there's some specific things that need to be said, pretty straightforward. And you might not like some of what I'm going to say tonight. I don't particularly like what I'm going to say tonight sometimes, because I look at what I'm saying and I realize I'm not doing a very good job of that sometimes, and that hurts. And it's not very fun. But I truly believe it is Scripture and it's truth, and that's why I'm going to say it, even when I feel like I'm lacking in these areas as well, and I've struggled from time to time with some of this, and that's why I need to be talking about it and be preaching about it and be studying through it. And I don't apologize at all for that. It is the Scriptures, and we need to be talking about the Scriptures even when it's difficult to put into practice, even when we got to struggle to make it happen. Particularly, it's very important in our day and age when it's not being done very well overall in our society, when kids aren't being brought up very well in many places, and there are great struggles because of that. I want to begin with a little illustration. Have you ever known someone with a dog that just tears everything up in their house, soils the floors, jumps on people, licks them, and they just say, "Well, I just don't understand why they do that." They ignore all the things about the dog that drive everyone else crazy. They cater to their dog's every need. The dog is their baby. They let it jump on the couch with them 2 minutes after they kind of half-heartedly say, "Don't get on the couch." And the dog jumps up on the couch, and then they say, "You know you're not supposed to get up on the couch." Are you familiar with that dog owner? I've seen that dog owner. There are usually a few things I'd like to say to that kind of dog owner. It's not very fun for the other people in that room. And unfortunately, they seem pretty oblivious to that most of the time. On the other hand, have you ever known someone whose dog can just go from a full sprint to a dead stop in the snap of a finger? I was running one time when we lived in Vermont down our dirt road, and I knew kind of where the dogs were because I ran a lot to get ready for soccer season. And I came to this one farmhouse, and as I was crossing it, usually I just heard all the barking, but this time there were two Dobermans that just were sprinting right at me up the driveway. And so any of you who've done any kind of running, you know that what you are supposed to do there is just keep going on about your way and try not to notice them, which is really, really hard to do when you have two massive dogs growling and running right at you. And so I was getting a little bit worried when they were getting to the edge of the driveway and they weren't stopping yet. And they got right up to the edge and this man poked his head out the door and whistled and they stopped and trotted back to the house. That's the kind of dog owner I like right there. You know, he didn't have to beg them to come back and all this sort of thing. But we're familiar with that, aren't we? We understand the difference between those two things. But obviously, we would conclude that these two dogs, they just have different personalities, right? The first dog, he's just kind of energetic, and he has trouble sitting still. He really likes how the furniture feels because it calms him down. He just wouldn't do very well in obedience training. He wouldn't understand. On the other hand, the other dog owner, he just has it easy because his dog, he just loves sitting at attention for hours. He likes sitting still and not barking at night. He loves being quiet and obeying orders. I think you get the idea of how ridiculous that is, don't you? That we understand with just basic common sense that that is just not true. And yes, there are different personalities with different types of dogs. They are slightly different. You are going to have a little bit different personality with a Chihuahua than you are going to have with a Lab. And so yes, there are some innate differences. But we understand that it comes down to training. And when my friends who have dogs send their dogs to obedience training, or they train their dogs, I feel much more comfortable around their dogs and enjoy being around their dogs a lot more than the ones who don't, who are always tearing at stuff and jumping on you and licking you. And that's because they've put effort into making that dog do what they're supposed to do. What I want us to do tonight is look at some things from the text of Scripture and then also apply common sense. As we're talking about things that parents need to understand, that parents need to hear and need to put into practice. Again, this is not something extremely new. These are not new ideas. These are not four things that Brent has come up with that are going to save your child. That's not the idea at all. These are just straight out of the text. They're very simple, right from Scripture. And generally speaking, aside from some exceptions from time to time, the wisdom of God is going to prevail in what we do as parents. So the first thing that we need to understand as parents, number one, we need to stop making excuses. We're going to see that theme all the way throughout. I got to stop making excuses for my child and the way they behave and just parent them and teach them. But first of all, the thing I need to hear is that I am in charge. I am in charge in this relationship. That my daughter and my son, they're not the one who is in charge. I need to be the one who is running this household, particularly as the father. You notice that at the end of that statement in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, fathers, I understand that a lot of times we are away at work, and so our wives are doing a lot of the managing of the home, but it ultimately comes down to me as the father making sure my home is being directed the way it should be directed. I have that responsibility, just like elders have the duty as shepherds of the church. They're going to give an account. No, every individual is going to give an account as well. But the Bible is very plain in places like Hebrews 13 that they're going to give an account for God, for the sheep that they're shepherding. And so they have that responsibility. And as a father in my home, I need to understand that I am responsible for the things that are going on there, that I better make sure that I'm bringing them up, whether it's directly by me or by the hands of my wife, that we are bringing them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And part of understanding that is understanding what's in this text, which is that children are to obey parents, not parents obey children. We talked a little bit about this earlier this morning, that way too often children are directing their homes from the high chair, telling their parents to get them things and do this for them and get them this item, and everything is centered around the kid and what he needs. I think this is particularly hard for mothers, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's because they love their children in a very special way, and they want to care for them. I have noticed, and maybe it's just because I am heartless or something, I don't know, but I have an easier time just saying, no, I'm busy right now to my children, than Katie does. She wants to mother them and nurture them in a very special way that I think is different for mothers, and rightfully so. But we need to work together to make sure we're not letting our children run the home, that we're not letting them take over. We know what they need much better than they do. We have a much better understanding of what is needed in our home than our child. They think they need all kinds of things that are not accurate. They think that they're hungry when they're tired. They think that they need more food when really it's way past their bedtime and they need to go to bed. We're parents. We know that. We understand things that they just don't get. And the Proverbs are very plain about this. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the rod tonight, but it's not always just about the rod. It's also just about training and discipline. That is not the only method of training. And that word discipline, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, whether you're talking about Hebrews or a place like Proverbs 22, the I there again is not just about punishment. It is about training and instruction. It's about finding ways to teach them. And that comes in all kinds of forms. And maybe we'll talk about some methods regarding that a little bit later. But the point I really want us to get is not the second part of that right now. We might come back to that later. But it's the first part, which is a factual statement. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, you just have to watch my four-year-old for a few minutes when we're at home to understand that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. He doesn't know what's best for him. He's jumping off of tables and crawling up to the top of the playset. And there's all kinds of things he's doing that he needs to not be doing that we have to watch out for. Don't we have to protect our children from running into the road and doing things that we know they're not supposed to do? That's because there's folly in their heart. They don't understand yet. And so even in a very physical sort of way, we have to guide and direct. And of course, this transitions over into spiritual matters as well. That we need to make sure we are guiding and directing them, that we're in charge of the situation and not our child. And beyond that, they do not need to know why all the time. Now, I want to stop for a second and talk a little bit more about this. And the reason I put this up here is because it's one of the things I hear a lot. Well, they just don't understand. They don't have to understand. When they're young, when they're little, there's a lot of things they don't have to understand to be trained. When we are training our children to be quiet in church, they didn't fully understand what was going on. But they did understand that when they made some noise and we flicked their little leg, you don't have to do it hard, you just do a little bit. But that's not fun. That's not very comfortable. And over time, they could learn, even though they didn't know why this was happening, that they don't want to be that way. Now, as they get older, as my children are starting to get, and they want to know why, it is important to describe things to them as why we're doing what we're doing. And they don't always need that. But it is legitimate, and they do have, just like we talked about this morning, they do have questions. They do want to know why we're doing what we're doing. And so I'm not saying you just never give them answers, and you never tell them why you're doing anything. However, there is aspects of training, even when we're adults, that we don't always understand why we're being trained to do something a certain way, but later on we figure out the benefit of that. Even when I was working with an older man preaching, there was things he told me sometimes, and I did not understand why he was telling me to do something. But then 5 years later, I look back and I realize and understand now why he told me that. So even as adults, we don't even have to understand all the reasons why. So certainly a child doesn't have to know everything there is to know about every situation to be obedient, and to be trained to be obedient. As parents, we're to make sure we are the ones in charge of the situation, that we are driving folly out of their heart, whether it is in this very physical way with the rod, as the wise man says here, or through other methods by which we are going to teach and train them. And we talked some about this morning as well, that the way in which we deal with them, and this is really important in discipline, the way in which we deal with them gives them an idea of what our God in heaven is like, or our Father in heaven is like. Just think about that for a minute. That's serious business, fathers. The way that we react to our children. And I'll just tell you, there's times that I realize I'm lacking in this, that maybe I lash out too quickly. Or I don't fully understand the situation myself, and I'm coming down too hard on something. Or I don't come down hard enough. And there needs to be some consequences for what happens. But everything that we are doing as parents as is indicated in scriptures like Hebrews chapter 12, is giving some kind of indication of our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And that is a concept that they are building through their relationship with us. And so if I am bringing the rod of correction, but I'm doing it inconsistently, and I'm doing it in anger, and I'm not doing it in a very fair sort of way, what kind of indication am I giving them about the Heavenly Father? It is true that we can seriously mess a child up if we are not doing things the right way. And I don't say that to scare somebody. I don't think most people are doing that. But that is something to recognize. It is important how we discipline, that we're doing it in a very consistent way, that we're not doing it one way one time and then totally different the next, that we're not lax at one minute and then extremely strict another. That's going to confuse them. And it can have consequences in terms of how they view God later, because this relationship is put in place so that we understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's a pretty serious consideration. The second thing that we need to hear, something we need to understand, is that my child is going to act the way that I teach him or her to act. Now again, I put the little disclaimer up there, generally speaking, I do understand that every individual makes their own decisions. And then ultimately, there's going to be a point at which they're going to have to decide what they're going to do. But from a general standpoint, as the Proverbs teach us, we can shape our children to act in certain ways. And they're going to respond to good discipline. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 It says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In many respects, this has to do with maybe picking his course of life, finding what he's good at. But it also applies to his character and his nature. And I'm using the masculine here, but obviously I'm referring to both boys and girls here as we're talking about parenting. I think both aspects are present here in this text. The way that we bring them up, the way that we train them, is going to stick with them in many ways, even when they are old. They're going to develop habits that they develop from us, because of the way we teach them, that they're going to carry into adulthood. Your child is unique and is special. And this is one of those things that is hard to say, but I believe it's true. But his or her uniqueness has hardly anything to do with their innate ability to respond to good, solid discipline. Every child is special and unique and different. But the reality is, good discipline is good discipline. And for the most part, generally speaking, if it's done correctly, it's going to bring results. Now, what I have seen happen often is a little bit what I talked about earlier, where someone, for instance, they try spanking because someone tells them, you really should spank your child, it's going to help. And so they try it, but it's very inconsistent and often done in anger when they get frustrated. And then they say, well, it just doesn't work. Well, yeah, because it's inconsistent and you're doing it when you're angry and when you're mad. So of course it's not going to work. You're confusing the child. Again, we're using some scripture here about the importance of using the rod of correction, and we find the Proverbs more than once, also with some good common sense. When we teach our children math, or when we teach them science, do we do the experiment 15 different ways? Is that how they learn it? I don't know. We do things consistently. Do we show them multiplication 5 or 6 different ways? No, that confuses them. So we show them systematic ways to learn what they are doing. That's how we teach. That's how we train in all areas of life. People who are good teachers, at least, and good trainers. And so as parents, we need to strive for the same thing. Trying to be consistent in how we discipline, how we train, how we teach. Or else, it probably will not be effective. But I do believe if we look to Scripture and understand what Scripture is saying and apply Scripture, then it is going to work. Because I believe in God, and I believe in God's wisdom. And I believe it is above the wisdom of men today that tell us not to do the things that we're told to do in Scripture. Again, I make no apology for this, but it is not easy to say. And in some sense, I'm saying this to myself. My child is not the only one who doesn't want to sit still. My child's not the only one that gets tired and fussy and sick and has various other problems or stubborn. my child is stubborn sometimes. But she and he are not the only ones who are stubborn. Every parent's dealing with this. And so I'm telling myself a story if I'm trying to say, well, my child's just different. You know, they just don't like to sit still. They have trouble. Every child has trouble sitting still. They have to be trained. They have to be taught. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's very, very hard. Children are so smart. They are so intelligent. It took us a long time with Titus to figure out that he was totally playing us at church. He was so good at it. He could act like he didn't know what was going on and he didn't understand and all this. And finally, one day we realized he understood everything that was going on. And he wanted us to get up and take him out. And he wanted us to do these various things that we were doing. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Children are smart. I saw a video the other day. Some of you might have seen this. Of two twins. This is a great illustration of how smart children are. I get tired of hearing people say children can't learn. They're too little. They can't understand. There's these two little baby girls. They're twins. And one of them gets up in her crib, and she's hitting her crib and calling out to the other one. And finally, the other one gets out, and they're kind of talking to each other. It's clearly at night. They have the monitor going. And then all of a sudden, both of them look this way. They drop to the mat and act like they're dead asleep because their dad walks in. Kids are smart. Don't let them deceive you into thinking they don't know what's going on. They do. They can manipulate. They can deceive. And I'm not saying that children are bad or evil. That's not the thing at all. But they are doing what helps to survive. That's how they're born. That's how they function in early life to get what they need. And so our job as parents is to bring them up, to instruct them, to train them. Mothers are all about this. I'll tell you how I know this. We are packing up our house right now because we're getting ready to move. And in our bedroom, we have some little bookcases there. And I say, okay, I'm going to pack all these books up. Well, two full boxes later of parenting books, I was done with that bookcase. You know, it's what to expect when you're expecting and baby wise and train up a child and 15 other books about how to bring up a kid. And not only that, we're getting bags back from other mothers at church who had borrowed something from Katie or she had borrowed something from them. Mothers want to know how to train their kids. They really care about it. And so I'm not up here to criticize and say, well, you just don't care about raising your kids or anything like that, because I know that's just not true. Because I believe mothers and fathers do care, and they want to raise their children to love the Lord and to do what's right. But I know this from reading some of those books, that sometimes we just act in ways that are not sensical. I'll read one of these books, and someone has a suggestion, and I think, wow, why didn't I ever think of that? That makes so much sense. But you know what? It's because emotions get in the way. I didn't want to take that away from my little girl. She's cute. And she's so sweet. And it's just hard to do it even though I know I should. But then the book says, hey, you need to do this and it'll work. I say, okay, great. And then we start doing it and it works. It's easier when someone else tells you what you need to do sometimes. It's hard sometimes to use common sense as parents because we're emotionally attached, aren't we? And that's why I believe in the book of Proverbs so frequently it's telling us things about how to train our children and how to shape their heart and to not withhold discipline, to make sure we're teaching them the things that they need to learn. And this is another hard one. Just like Ephesians 4 speaks specifically to fathers, young ladies, the Proverbs speak directly to you. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, remember some of what we talked about earlier today, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now again, I think this certainly can apply to both parents. But it is interesting to me, this is not the only place it does it in Proverbs, it happens a couple times, that it specifically speaks of the shame brought to the mother when the child is left to himself, when he is not trained, when he is not taught. probably because it is very typical of antiquity that the children, even sons, stayed with their mother till about the age of 13. And then the sons would go out to kind of the men's world. This is how it worked. And they'd work the fields and all that sort of thing. And the young ladies would stay with their mothers still in the house. And this is not at all to suggest that that's the way it should be done. There's actually some issues with that that are pretty well marked in antiquity that caused some problems in ancient times. But that's, I'm just telling you how things worked. And so the mother was very much the one involved with raising these children until they got to an age where they could go out with their father and work in the field, or whatever he was doing, if he was a carpenter or a cobbler or whatever it might have been. At that point, then they would go and train with him. And so the point of the passage is the shame, very important concept in the ancient world. The shame is coming back to the mother. And on the other side of that, when the Proverbs 31 woman is praised in the gates, it is the opposite of that. She is being honored. Their world worked on honor and shame, something that we have a hard time understanding. Because people in our culture will shame themselves all the time for a little bit of money. That's just not how things work today. But honor and shame are really, really important in the ancient world. And it can be devastating to your family if shame is brought upon it. And that's the kind of idea that's being brought here. It is important, the way we raise our kids and the way that they're brought up, and the character that they have, and their nature. It reflects back on us as parents. The third thing that we need to understand, sometimes we need advice. In fact, the Bible talks about this in the New Testament, about the older women specifically teaching the young women to love their children and love their husbands. I have heard, on more than one occasion, an older lady trying to guide a younger woman. And at least one of these occasions, the older lady was admitting the fact that she had made mistakes in this with her own children. And was trying to guide this younger woman to not make the same mistakes that she had made. There's some wisdom there, isn't there? She understands the way life works. She's been through it, and she's trying to help. But it was basically rejected, as if she didn't really know. Let me say this as bluntly as I can, parents. We just need to get thicker skin. We make mistakes. And those who are older, they can look from a perspective that we don't have, and I'm so glad they're there to do this, to say that is a mistake in the way you're doing that. I did that with my kids, and this is what happened. Or, I did not do that with my kids because I knew it was not going to work, and this is the result. Either way, the wisdom is there, and the benefit is there, and we better take it. Not only are they told to do it, but they're instructed by inspiration from God through the hand of Paul, that this is the sort of thing they are supposed to do. And so the implication there is that we should receive that wisdom very openly. And we're going to get information from all directions. We're going to get advice from people all the time. And so we have to filter through that advice. And some of it's not very good. I get that. But it seems like a lot of times there's almost outright rejection from those of us who are younger toward those who are older and have been through it before. It's kind of like children with parents sometimes, isn't it? You know, we've read all the books. We think we've got the answers. That's not what that book said to do, so you're wrong, even though you've just been through this in your life. And I'm not saying that the older men or older women are always right, but they do have a perspective that is pretty helpful from whatever angle they're coming from. And it is important to listen to that. Let me just give you a personal example of this. Not necessarily of parenting, but in terms of dealing with criticism. I try as best I can, in terms of preaching or teaching, to openly listen to any criticisms that people have. Now, there are times when someone will say something, and my ultimate conclusion after thinking about it is they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand how this works. They've never been through it. And they might think that's the right answer, but I know it's not. There are other times when I realize I haven't been doing that very well. And some of that depends on who it is. There are some people where I preach right now who are very well trained in public speaking, for instance, that have said things to me about various mannerisms, verbal or physical mannerisms that I have, and that I look back at and I realize they're right. I do that. I need to take that advice. It would be foolish for me to just neglect that and say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. They're trying to help. And in the same way, it's foolish as for us as parents to not listen to the advice that others try to give us. When we first had children, Katie was pregnant when we moved to Memphis, and we had Chelsea right after she was born. Fortunately, where we've been in Memphis has been great. The parents there are very good, and that's just the atmosphere there. And this story kind of fits into that. We just had Chelsea, and one of the deacons of the congregation came up to me at the front of the building and was congratulating me, and he said, "You are going to spank her, right?" Now, he said that in a humorous way. He was being funny, but he was also being serious, and I understood that. There were some expectations, and he was letting me know that. What he was saying in a very subtle way is, we train our children here, and we expect you to do the same thing. And he wanted me to know that. I know him pretty well, and I know in some senses he was kidding, but I also know in some senses he was very serious about what he said, and he did it in the right way. And I think that's important as well. And we need to listen to people who have more experience. But also, parents sometimes need encouragement. Those of you who are older, sometimes it might be the way that we are approached. If we feel like we're being attacked, we might be more likely to reject what is being told to us. But if it is done in maybe a more gentle or subtle way, sometimes people will still reject it. But hopefully they will receive it and think about it more carefully. And this is one thing I really, really want to emphasize to grandparents or those of you who are older, who are watching those of us who are younger raise our children. Please don't criticize mothers for disciplining their children. That is such a terrible thing to do. A mother is working hard. She's having trouble with her child, which happens even when you're trying to train them. Sometimes they're being loud or they're having difficulty. And so she collects her things and she quickly gets to the back, trying not to distract what's going on. And then she spanks that child. And then someone comes out, "Don't spank that child." Don't do that. You don't know what that does to a mother. You need to think about the emotional side of that. She's working hard to teach that child what is right. And probably you're not even being serious about it. Typically that's the case. But I see the countenance of young women drop when that happens. When an older lady or even an older man comes out and says, "Don't spank my baby," or "Don't spank that child." And she is exhausted and exasperated and she's trying to do what she can do. And now she's being criticized. Our mothers need support. They need to be encouraged to do what they're supposed to do. They have a hard job. Proverbs 23 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Not all the time, but sometimes there's a need to use the rod. Now, there might need to be some correction on how that is done. And maybe in a very gentle way, those who are older and can give some good advice can do that. But I think most of the time, our young ladies who are working hard to discipline their children need to be encouraged in what they're doing. They care. They want to do it well. And they need people telling them, "You're doing a good job. Keep it up. Don't be afraid to come just because your kid cried in services. That's okay. We're glad to have babies here. We want them here. We want them to be taught." And it takes time to teach them. And then the last thing, number four. We need to remember this sometimes, that our children are a blessing. when you're getting up at 2 in the morning and 4 in the morning and 6 in the morning, and your child is sick and waking you up, or they're being disobedient in ways that you don't understand because you're trying to train them and it's frustrating and it's exhausting, remember that you have a high calling and that children are a blessing. Behold, the psalmist says, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are such a blessing. And although they frustrate us sometimes because they won't listen, which is probably my fault because I haven't trained them to listen, or they have a bad night, or there's difficulties that we face as parents, we ultimately can come back to the reality that children are a blessing. And they are a gift from God. So don't give up. Don't think you can't do it. You can. And it's important that we do. Well, we talked a lot today about parenting and about being a child and about discipline and training and all those sorts of things. And I don't know if I can promise you, but I'll try not to talk about that the rest of the week. We'll move on to some other things. But I think it's really important. That is the here and now. We have children. They're here. We have them now. We are in the middle of this. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, you are a part of this as well. Extremely important that we're bringing them up to love the Lord. I don't want to leave tonight without giving someone the opportunity to make a correction in their life if they need it. Part of why we are here is for discipline, for training, for building one another up. And it might be that you have a moment of weakness in your life right now. It might not even be something that is sinful, but maybe you just need some encouragement going through health difficulties or financial difficulties or whatever it might be. Or maybe it is sin and you need someone to pick you up and to help you, as we're told to do. We'll talk about later in the week. Make that known. Don't be afraid to do that. We need each other. We need to be encouraged by our brethren. That if you're not a Christian, if you're not in Christ, you are in a dangerous position tonight. You are outside of the grace of God. And if everything is to end this evening and the Lord is to come again, you're going to be on the wrong side of eternity. That is not a place that you want to be. But you can take care of that tonight. You can give your life to Christ. You can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins. You can be baptized in the likeness of his death and be raised up in the likeness of his resurrection to have new life and to walk in newness of life. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?